Yeah, it's funny. When I came into the room, the first thing I heard as I entered the room, before I even fully saw the room, I just heard this laugh, and I thought, oh, what a delightful laugh. And then I realized I was listening to a recording of my laugh. So, but happy Monday, everyone. Once again, I'm extremely excited to be here because I think, as you know, one of my favorite things to do right now is to teach from the seven steps. We're going to be starting with quote number 258, but I told you last night there were three songs that I wanted to play on Saturday night, and I only played one. Last night I played the second one. I'm going to go ahead and start with the third one now. This is a song that that I think that you'll recognize as well. It's Hava Nagila. This was one of the songs that we danced to, or I actually didn't dance, I watched, but some of the people danced to on the boat while we were on the Sea of Galilee. So here's the song. Let's start with that. You know, I also have some songs written by Muruganar, which is the sage that we're looking at right now. And I also have, believe it or not, some songs written by Ramana Maharshi. So maybe the next couple of times, assuming I remember, maybe the next couple of times I'll bring those songs and we can listen to some Muruganar and some Ramana Maharshi music. I think I even have the Ramana Maharshi music translated into English. I don't know if I have the Muruganar translated into English. I'll look into that, but maybe we'll listen to that next time. It'll have a completely different sound than the Israeli music. Why don't we just take a brief moment of silence, and then we'll start looking at Muruganar. Amen. All right, so we ended last night with 257, which Dove has put an abbreviated quote. It's not an exact quote, but it's the exact thought. The quote is like five lines long, and Dove took out the key thoughts. He has it written in the room, if you came in the room in time to see it. It says, "It is pitiable people suffer from their belief the world is real." Sri Muruganar, he just put it again. "It is pitiable people suffer from their belief the world is real." So that's where we ended last night. And we're going to start now with number 258. What I'm going to do is just give you a link to number 258 in my journal. Again, if you're listening on the radio, you go to RDA 7, the digit 7, not spelled out, rda7stepsjournal.wordpress.com. And then on the menu bar, click on Step 2, and then find your way through the numbering system to number 258. I will begin reading from the book, The Seven Steps to Awakening, on page 54. This is Muruganar. "The self, revealed as our true nature within the heart, through the power of self-inquiry, is none other than the peerless reality of the Supreme, which alone remains after this worldly illusion has faded into nothingness." I'll read that again. "The self, revealed as our true nature within the heart, through the power of self-inquiry, is none other than the peerless reality of the Supreme, which alone remains after this worldly illusion has faded into nothingness." I remember Dove asked me a question in the room a couple weeks ago, something about neti neti. And I answered that, I thought that neti neti is a tool to realization, but not necessarily realization itself. And of course here Muruganar is pointing to self-inquiry. But if you really read, what Ramana taught about self-inquiry, one of the things he taught was kind of a self-inquiry and neti neti together. Because as you ask, who am I, or if you use the form, what am I, as you ask that, there might be different answers that appear. In fact, last night, as we were sitting on the front lawn at my house, Danielle kind of playfully went into some self-inquiry. Although it was playfully, the truth is it was also simultaneously serious, like she was truly seen at the same time. But she went into this playful self-inquiry, like, Am I my heart? If you take out my heart, I die. Does that mean I am the heart? And I said, well, are you your liver? And I said, we know you're not your gallbladder, because that can be taken out and you're fine. And actually, she started with, I know I'm not my legs, because I would lose my legs and say, oh, look, I'm still here. I know I'm not my arms, because I could lose my arms and say, oh, I'm still here. And then she said, but am I my heart? And as she continued this path of investigation, she realized, well, actually, people have heart transplants, and so no, we're not our heart. And she just continued with this realization. She was getting to one of the early self-inquiry practices that Ramana recommends, which is the practice of realizing that you are not any of the vital organs. You are not the body. You are not any of the vital organs. You are not the breath. He calls it finding out that you are not the five sheaths, if I remember correctly, but you are not any of these things. And so somehow through the process of self-inquiry, as we go into it deeply, what we keep seeing is I'm not that. Whatever comes up, am I this? If we look at it long enough, we come to see, no, I am not that. One of the ones that I had trouble with for a while was, am I the brain? If we go into last night's conversation on the front grass here, sure, I can have a heart transplant and I'm still me. But what about the brain? Like if you could do a brain transplant, if you could take Barb's brain and put it in Regina's body, what would you have, right? I used to really wonder, am I the brain? Is that what I really am? And when the brain is dead, then it's over. And believe it or not, what led me to see that I'm really not the brain is that my brain is beginning to fail. It's not the same brain that I had when I was younger. Sometimes it doesn't appear to work at all. Sometimes I'll be in the middle of a sentence and just everything goes away. What I wanted to say and how I was going to say it, and it just disappears. It's like the brain ceases to work. But I still am somehow, right? Just because I can observe the brain not working. So if I can observe the brain not working, then I am not the brain. And from there, the self-inquiry in step two, which we'll be really looking at a lot of the self-inquiry I did, it just kept going back, back, back. And every now and then I would get to a point, but maybe, okay, so I'm not the brain, but maybe I'm, attention, right? Maybe that's what I am. I'm the attention I place on things. But then pretty soon you start noticing, but I can notice attention and change attention. So if I can determine where attention is going to be, then I can't be attention. And you just keep backing up until what you get to is that anything at all, no matter how subtle, anything at all that you can observe, it can't be you. And of course, I know people have always said this. I heard these words before. But just like I said last night, the difference is between hearing the words and realize them for yourself, well, that's a pretty big difference. And so what happens through self-inquiry is you keep going back and back and back, well, am I this then? And you really, really look at it until you honestly see is that you get back to, I'm not anything. I'm not anything at all. I'm not anything. And that then seems to somehow grow within you, or at least that's my experience. It somehow it grows. I don't know how else to describe that. And so that's what Muru Gunnar is talking about in this quote. The self revealed as our true nature within the heart through the power of self-inquiry is none other than the peerless reality of the Supreme, which alone remains after this worldly illusion has faded into nothingness, right? Nothingness. All right, let's look at the journal, number 258. Here's what I wrote back on February 23rd. While the world appearance continues, and there is still some attachment to the body, one does well to practice self-inquiry, self-watching, and self-awareness. That which one watches when practicing self-watching is reality. Reality is enduring. The unreal will fade from sight, but with eyes keenly focused on reality, one will not notice the fading of illusions unreal. One thing that's interesting about this, and it was interesting, as I wrote it, I knew it was interesting then, but I wrote it anyway, is the way that it's worded, it makes it sound like that when we're doing self-watching, there's something that we're watching. And in fact, for me, in beginning stages, I was given, you could say, bridge objects to identify with and in order to watch. For example, if you look at the teachings of Inner Ramana, I believe it's in the book, it's one of his messages, he asked me to see the heart as a bridge identity. He didn't say that you actually are the heart, but basically what he was telling me was at that point in time, my backing up from believing that I am fully, that I'm Regina, that I'm a body, that I'm a personality, that I'm the world is real. My backing up had backed up to that level, the level of this heart, this feeling of presence and stillness and peace and love and joy that I call heart. That's how far my backing up had occurred. And so since that is as far back as my backing up had occurred, what Ramana recommended at that time was that I stay there. That I watch that. That I continually return to that. But what was really interesting, even then when he was telling me, I to some degree understood, even that was not what I was. And he called it a bridge identity. And so there was a knowing that if I just stayed focused on that, that somehow a shift would occur where I would go even further back. And that's kind of my experience, to be honest. My experience as I've gone through these different teachings that have come through me is that each one is backing me up more. You know, each one is backing me up more. And then somehow in the process of staying with as far back as I've discovered, the next back appears. If that makes any sense at all. So one thing that I see sometimes happening in Facebook, which, you know, it'd be great if it stopped happening, but I'm sure it won't. Sometimes I see one person telling another person that's not back far enough yet. For example, maybe I wasn't on Facebook when Inner Ramana came, but if I had been on Facebook then and I had typed in, oh, you know, I've discovered this open heart that I have. I can feel my open heart very easily. And now I'm just going to stay in my heart. I'm going to watch myself by watching my heart. Somebody might have typed in, that's not far enough back yet. And my perception is that just wouldn't have been helpful. To tell somebody that as far back as they've discovered is not far enough back doesn't feel helpful to me. To say that there's more, do what you are doing now, but there will be more, that feels okay. But to kind of, you know, give the impression that somehow they're not doing good enough, that doesn't feel helpful to me at all. Hold on, Jamie wants out, and then I'll return back to this. Maybe one of the advantages to having gone through each of these phases, I guess you could call them, as I have, is that when I see someone else at a phase that I've already been through, I understand how useful that phase is. And all I want to do is encourage them right where they're at. Because when everyone is encouraged right where they're at, then the next step or the next phase or the next process or the next realization comes very, very naturally. I also don't see how anybody can ever be other than where they're at. And why we would do anything other than encourage them right where they're at, I'm not quite sure. So when people read 258, you know, if they happen to be reading my journal, I actually think very few people read my journal. We're talking about a tiny, tiny audience. When I come into my journal, I don't look to see how many people are reading it, but it actually just tells me. You know, even if I'm not asking the question, it tells me. And for a time, there were 24 regulars. Now it appears to be 33 regulars. So this is not, you know, a world-shaking, you know, everyday read journal. There are a few people who come and check it regularly. But of those currently 33 people, when they read 258 in my journal, I'm not going to tell them what this is supposed to mean to them. I want it to mean to them what it means to them. So whatever self-inquiry, self-watching, self-awareness, whatever those words mean to them when they read this, that's good enough. And if they practice self-inquiry, self-watching, and self-awareness right where they're at in the best way they can, then it somehow naturally opens the next door. Right? Each door naturally opens. So while the world appearance continues and there is still some attachment to the body, whether that's a great attachment or whether that seems to be a very, very weak attachment, it doesn't say. So this really can apply to all of us, right? While the world appearance continues and there is still some attachment to the body, one does well to practice self-inquiry, self-watching, and self-awareness. And whatever that means to you is perfect. That which one watches when practicing self-watching is reality. Or we could call it the doorways to reality. Reality is enduring. The unreal will fade from sight. But with eyes keenly focused on reality, some people might call this within, one will not notice the fading of illusions unreal. So the only thing that I would ask of anyone is that they find, in whatever way they find it, their inner doorway, their inner series of doorways, whatever it is for them. And then they just keep following that path. Keep letting those doors be opened. Walk through the next door when it opens, and then hang out in that room. Get to know that room. Be in that room. And then the next door opens, and then walk through it. And just keep doing that until there's nowhere else to walk. All right, let's scroll down then. And if you look on the left, underneath the reply and comment area, you'll find a blue 259. You can click on that. I will also post the link in the room. I think a few people may have entered since I gave the last link. We're now on number 259. I am going to take a drink of water before proceeding. Number 259, first from the book, The Seven Steps to Awakening. We are listening to Muru Ganar. That which is spoken of as the life of life itself is the true life. The other life is merely the body. That illusory knowledge mediated by the senses is nothing but delusion. The pure consciousness that underlies it alone is true consciousness. I talked about the self-inquiry that Ramana Maharshi recommends you go through. I talked about the five sheaths that you're supposed to self-inquiry on until you neti-neti realize that you are not that, right? One of those five sheaths is knowledge itself. And at any time in my life, any time, pick any day, any age, any time, if someone had come up to me at any stage in this process and said, or even before this process, and said, "Who are you?" I never would have answered, "I am the knowledge that I hold in my brain." I never, ever, ever, ever would have said that. However, as I went through the inquiry on the five sheaths, I realized I was identified with the knowledge I hold in my brain. I had been identified with the knowledge I hold in my brain prior to the beginning of the spiritual path. And then on the spiritual path, this spiritual knowledge seemed to come to replace some of the worldly knowledge that I focused on before, I began to identify with that. So, for example, at an earlier time of life, I might have identified as someone who I know better than to go to work drunk. Do you see how there's identity in that? I know better than to go to work drunk. And you obviously don't. This is who I am, and that is who you are. Do you hear the identity in that? It's something I learned, because I have gone to work drunk, so it's an acquired knowledge. after I was on the spiritual path, some of the knowledge I perceived, I identified with, was I know the difference between ego and Holy Spirit in my mind. Before, I was someone who didn't even know there was an ego. Now, I am someone who knows the difference between ego and Holy Spirit. Hold on one second. I'm going to let Jamie back in. So what I'm trying to point at is not that, in experience, we seem to grow and mature in our current point of view, which we would call our current knowledge, it changes. So the fact that, I know something when I'm 21 that I didn't know when I was 5, that's pretty natural. But the point is how we identify with that and how maybe not directly, but indirectly, we're saying, this is who I am. I am someone who knows, dot, 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 right? So, I'm going to go back to 259 and then I'll tell you why that came up. I'm going to read Muruganara again. That which is spoken of as the life of life itself is the true life. The other life is merely the body. That illusory knowledge mediated by the senses is nothing but delusion. The pure consciousness that underlies it alone is true consciousness. It was really the last sentence of this that made me focus on that. So let's say I think that I'm someone who knows the difference between Holy Spirit and ego, right? That's my identity. I'm not just saying that's something I know. That's my identity. And that makes me different or separates me from people who don't know that, right? Do you follow me? Well, the way you would practice self-inquiry on such a thought would basically be to start with, you know, who knows? Who knows the difference between Holy Spirit and ego and the mind? You know, and if the ego is very strong, it might even pop up, I do. You know, well, who is that I? Has that always been known? Has the difference between ego and Holy Spirit always been known? Was that at some point learned? Was the actual I that I am present when this knowledge was not known? Could I possibly be someone who knows this, or must I be something else? Something that is present whether I know it or whether I don't know it. And as you practice this kind of self-inquiry, what happens is, again, you see how you're moving yourself back. You know, at the beginning of the self-inquiry, 45 seconds ago, there may have been a firm identification with, I'm someone who knows this. That's who I am. You know, I know this, she doesn't, I'm better than her. But just 45 seconds of inquiry, a clear scene occurs, no, that can't be who I am. I can't be someone who knows that, because there was a time I did not know that, and yet I still was. Right? And you start seeing that what, quote, I know comes and goes, it changes, but there's a consistency of being that is here, right? That has nothing to do with the coming and going of knowledge. And as you move back away from the identification with knowledge, back to that consistency of being, you're moving towards what he is calling pure consciousness or true consciousness. Because it's totally unaffected by anything that is known or not known. Totally unaffected, always present, as knowledge comes and goes, shifts and changes. So we identify with this life as my life. I am a mother, right? I am someone who owns a house in Pueblo West. I am a spiritual teacher. I am someone who knows the difference between the ego and the Holy Spirit. That's all in the level of experience, the experience of the person of Regina, right? And that does differentiate the person of Regina from another person. But that life is the one that he calls illusory knowledge, mediated by the senses. You know, I'm learning through the senses. That's illusory knowledge. And by practicing self-inquiry on that illusory knowledge, I come to see very clearly, actually, that isn't who I am, because I haven't. You know, have you always lived in Pueblo West? No. Where else have you lived? You know? Was there a difference in you based on where you were, or is it somehow the same? Is there a sameness that's always been? What about age? You know, have you always been 52? Can you really say, I am a 52-year-old woman? Have you always been 52? Were you ever 5? What about the way you look at the world? The way you look at the world as a 52-year-old woman and the way you looked at the world as a 5-year-old girl are completely different, are they not? Completely different. They might have nothing in common, the way I see the world now and the way I saw the world then. But was I present in both experiences? The more you practice this, the more you back up. You begin to see you're not any of the things that you thought you were. And you just keep backing up. You keep going through those doors. All right, let's look at number 259 in the journal. 259 in the journal says, "The core of life before mind." It doesn't say this, but I'm going to read it this way. Before senses and before world, because it means it that way. The core of life before mind, before senses, and before world. The core of life before those things are added is true life. Right? So true life is before mind. True life is before senses. True life is before world. The core of life before mind, senses, and world are added is true life, eternal life, reality, and ever-present self. The core of life before mind, senses, and world are added is true life, eternal life, reality, and ever-present self. The amazing thing about this is there is nothing that we can know, like a subject knows an object. There is nothing that we can know that is true. What is true is before anything that we can know. And I think that that's what, for a while, keeps us, quote, seeking on the spiritual path as we think there's something to know, like a subject knows an object. And we think when we know that, we will be set free. And we think that those that we call enlightened people, we think they know something that we don't know. When actually what A Course in Miracles refers to as knowledge, with a capital K, is not knowing in the way that we think of knowing. It's not that at all, because anything that we can know is illusion, is not true. When you sit with things like what I've written here in number 259 in the journal, and you just sit with it, at least my experience is, it's not anything that you think about, because you can't actually even think about it. It is, for me, like marinating in an idea without thinking about it, if that makes any sense. Getting in, you know, that idea is a hot tub, and you get in the idea and you relax, but you don't do anything with it. Sitting with this idea is like sitting between two of those doors that are continually going back. You've crossed through a door, you come into the room, and the room is nothing but the core of life before mind, senses, and world are added is true life, eternal life, reality, and ever-present. And you just hang out in that room with that, the sound of that, and the smell of that, and the feel of that, without ever discussing that or thinking about that in any way. And at some point, by just being here, another door opens. And then you go through that door. And this is how the backing up process happens, to a point that you can't even say that what you are realizing, what you are feeling, what you are knowing is known. Because it's not known by the mind. It's not known like an object knows a subject. But somehow intuitively, it is known. I would have loved to have found another word, but every word that I searched for in my mind, I could just as easily as reject, as that word's not accurate either. Known is not quite accurate. It's known but not known. It's felt but not felt, right? Because it's not an object. But there's an awareness, I guess, and I guess that's why so many people use that word, awareness. Although I think that word, awareness, has actually resulted in, any word. But that word, awareness, has also resulted in kind of a misperception that it's still an object. We can become aware of our awareness. Like we want to see it. And there is an awareness, maybe something that you could become aware of, just your beingness to a point, the fact that you are being, maybe, that you can kind of become aware of. But then if you start really paying attention, get very, very subtle, you'll start noticing, but that can't be it either, because I am seeing it still like an object, right? And anything that you can see, no matter how subtly, and see it as an object, is not it. So what we're talking about in that way cannot be seen. And isn't that what probably, I believe this comes from the Bible. Somewhere in the Bible, doesn't it say something like, no one has ever seen the face of God? Of course, that's highly symbolic because we're talking about a face. But you can't see what can't be seen. But that doesn't mean you can't somehow know. And again, my experience is just sitting in these rooms between the doors, sitting with the most recent backing up point, sitting as far back as I've gone, opens up the next door that goes back further. That's how it works with me. And so again, that means every room along the way is perfect. Every room along the way is perfect, no matter how little or how much, if you want to get into measurement, because you know measurement is not true, but as a symbol, how little or how much you've backed up, it's still perfect, and it still seems to lead to an additional backing up. And again, how could you be anywhere other than where you are? If you know how to do that, tell me, because I don't. I only know how to be as far back as I am. The rest of the backing up has to be a miracle. I can't even find that next door, otherwise open it. But I can sit in the room I'm in. I can be here now. Let the next door opens when it does, and then when it does, walk through it. So the core of life before mind, senses, and world are added is true life, eternal life, reality, and ever-present self. All right, let's move on. Let's see if we can get to another room. No, just joking. Let's move on. So if you scroll down, you will see number 260 on the left. You can click on number 260. And I will, of course, post the link in the room. I'll also look and see. I know people were typing. When I have the Seven Steps journal open, it's actually open on top of the Pal Talk room. So I'm aware that there's typing happening, but I can't read what you're writing. So I see Dove has been quoting Jim Morrison of The Doors, which is quite funny since I was talking about doors. He says there are things known and things unknown, and between them there are the doors. There we go, Jim Morrison. Perfect. Perfect. And then Dove also wrote, the name of God is my inheritance. And of course Jay wrote, abstract only. And the name of God and abstract only would be the same, right? Okay, let me take a drink, and then I will read Muru Ganar's quote, number 260. the supreme reality in which the noble nature of pure grace flourishes, and which merges with us so that all the many false appearances, such as this birth and the next birth, cease to exist, shines out as the truth imbued and flawless I. So the supreme reality in which the noble nature of pure grace flourishes and which merges with us so that all the many false appearances such as this birth and the next birth cease to exist shines out as the truth imbued and flawless I. One of the things that I've realized while working with the seven steps, which I kind of knew before, it just wasn't as in my face. It was like a little hint, but now it's very clear. Well, I've already said it in this session, is that anything that I can know or think I know is not true. Which blows me away, but it blows me away happily, which is kind of funny. So, you know, at some point on the spiritual path, I, and maybe many of you as well, saw certain things that we learned as, oh, that's what's true. Like I used to think, you know, back when I was a Baptist, I thought this was true, that you had to be saved by Jesus, you had to be baptized, be as good a Christian as you can, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. I thought that was true. But now that I'm no longer a Baptist, and now that I'm this course student, and I'm mixing with people from other spiritual traditions, I see that's not true. Reincarnation. Now that's true, right? And my idea of true transferred from the idea of, you know, be saved and go to heaven to reincarnation until you awaken. Neither is true. If I can know it, like you know the idea of reincarnation, or you know the idea of being saved by Jesus, then it's not true. Anything that you can know is not true. One of the things that we get caught up in sometimes are these, because they sound like such perfect experiences of truth, are these near-death experiences. And in fact, we hear a lot of what we want to hear sometimes from these near-death experiences. People having experiences of oneness and then coming back and their body heals. Of course, that's only what some of us want to hear. Some other people are more excited by another book by a little boy who died and saw heaven and met Jesus, right? And I'm sure, you know, in some country that I know nothing about, in Hindu, you know, in India, some Hindu probably died and had a wonderful Hindu-based experience that he or she came back and told people that verified all of their gods. I just don't know about that book because it's not written in English and published in America, right? But I'm guessing the Hindu guy that had the near-death experience didn't meet Jesus in heaven like the little kid did. There may be some resistance to letting go of the idea that there's a true experience. When I was writing NTI, I think you guys know that there were many points where I was writing NTI, and it became very difficult for me to write because what I was being asked to write, I did not believe. In one particular case, I remember, not only did I not believe it, but I didn't want to believe it. I didn't want this sentence to be talking about truth. I didn't want this sentence to be pointing to truth. I really didn't like it. I think the sentence is probably in NTI 1 Corinthians. I don't know that for sure, but I remember the sentence. It said, no experience is true experience. I didn't like that at all. But now somehow in a way that I cannot explain, I'm getting the sense that that is true. Anything that I can know with my mind, with my senses, anything that I can tell you is truth, is not truth. And at the same time, what's really amazing is that as I say that, it's like there's some kind of a giggling going on all in me. Like a freedom, a release, a thank God that's happening. And I can't explain that either because it doesn't make any kind of logical sense that realizing that all experience is false should be good news. That isn't something that can be explained with the brain. The same brain that didn't like that sentence when it was written in NTI cannot learn that it's very good news that all experience is false experience. No experience is true experience. Truth has nothing to do with experience. So number 260 again, I'll read from Muruganar and then we'll go to the journal. The supreme reality in which the noble nature of pure grace flourishes and which merges with us so that all the many false appearances such as this birth and the next birth cease to exist shines out as the truth imbued and flawless eye. All right, let's look at the journal. Self is the core of life, not that which comes after. Identifying with that which comes after, that which is temporary, is the cause of all suffering. From the position of true I, there is nothing to suffer. There is only ongoing, ever being, pure grace, love. Watch the tendency to identify with elements other than the core. When this tendency is noticed, shift attention to awareness of present core being. So again, we're in a room, whatever room we're in. We're as far back as we've gone. Right? And now as we sit in this room, what we hear is the reason that you suffer or the reason that you suffered before, depending on which room you're in. You could be in a room that's already beyond suffering. The reason that you suffer or the reason that you suffered before is because you identified with something, anything, other than the truth of what you are. So is that true then? If I identify with just the thought that reincarnation is true, can that idea make me suffer? Well, even in this limited lifetime experience, I can say yes. Because when someone comes up and threatens that idea, if I'm identified with that idea, if I still want to see that idea as true, as soon as they start speaking about it not being true, something in my chest tightens. And what? It's really going to tighten if I've gone to some seer who has told me what my previous life experiences were, and I have re-identified with these stories. Who knows if they're true or not, but I've re-identified with them. I was this peasant in this lifetime and this happened, and I was this in this lifetime and this happened, and now I've taken on all of these identities. As soon as someone starts coming and starts presenting that reincarnation is not a truth, I'm going to suffer. Why? Because this person is ripping away from me who I say I am. If I identify with anything other than what I am, which right now is best described as nothing, I'm going to suffer. But how can I suffer if I'm not identified with anything? There was a realization that came to me this morning. It's not fully here right now, so I'm just going to ask it to come back, and if it does, I'll share it. And if it doesn't, I guess I can't. But the realization had to do with identity. I'm just going to start talking where I'm at and see if it comes back. It had to do with identity and suffering, which is what we're talking about right now. And it's not fully coming back, so I can't present it. But the realization had something to do with the fact that I realized, I had specific examples in my mind, and it's those specific examples that aren't returning. I'd love to share them because they would be good stories, good illustrations, right? But I realized that every time in my life that I have suffered, it was because of identification. And I had some really good examples. They weren't the simpleness of identified with the body. They were more along identified with ideas. You know, and now I'm going to make one up. This is not one, but when we were in Israel, our guide, whom we all love dearly, Sam, he spoke to me very passionately about how important knowledge is. And how knowledgeable Israeli people are. And he went on this great storytelling symbol of how, you know, God promised Moses the land of milk and honey. He said, but he did not promise them the land of gold and oil. And he said, some people say that that's a curse, that God actually cursed the Jewish people by only giving them milk and honey instead of gold and oil. And he said, but it's not a curse, because the most important thing is knowledge. And when we had this land with limited resources, we learned to become knowledgeable. And, you know, we learned how to irrigate. We learned how to do this and this and this. And now we have so much knowledge, there's nothing we can't do. Well, of course, I said nothing. I listened to him and smiled and loved him. But imagine if I had been foolish enough to start trying to tell him that knowledge is nothing. I probably would have upset him. Why? Because he was highly identified with the idea of knowledge. So if we are identified with anything, that identification is the cause of our suffering. Self is the core of life. Can't really be named. And throughout this Seven Steps journal, it's called many things. A Course in Miracles called it the name of God, which Dove quoted for us a while ago. Right now it's being called the core of life. Right? Self is the core of life. Not that which comes after. So it's not anything that some people may call created. It's not anything some people might call made. Self is the core of life, not that which comes after. Identifying with that which comes after, that which is temporary, is the cause of all suffering. From the position of true I, there is nothing to suffer. There is only ongoing, ever-being, pure grace love. And now an assignment. Watch the tendency to identify with elements other than the core. In other words, watch the tendency to identify with anything. I am a Course student, right? Anything. Anything at all. Watch the tendency to identify with elements other than the core. When this tendency is noticed, shift attention to awareness of present core being. So if I notice, for example, that I am identified as anything, I'll say I am a Course student for now, and I notice, oh my gosh, I see that, I'm identified with that, then what I do is I stop and I become present. Whether that's present with the heart, present with stillness, present with a mantra, present with awareness being, or present with something intuitive that's even before all of those. Just becoming present with as far back as I am. And as soon as I become present with as far back as I am, I'm taking my hands off of that identification. And therefore, I'm loosening the ties that bind. Let's see, we have 4 minutes left. I don't know if there will be time to look at number 261, but I'm going to give it a try because it's the last one under Muruganar. So let's move on to number 261. You can scroll down and click, or you can click on the link that I am giving to you. And let's just see what happens here. This is the last Muruganar quote in step two. If I am to affirm who I am, my true nature, I am the self that knows nothing of the fleshly body, life, intelligence, and mind, that is free of all darkness, the true I that excels as pure consciousness. Right? So, oh, Diana may not be here today, so if I go over 2 or 3 minutes, it might not hurt. Okay, we'll see if she shows up then. That's nice to know. Thank you, Dove. Then I'll go ahead and read this again. I won't try to rush. How's that sound? If I am to affirm who I am, my true nature, I am the self that knows nothing of the fleshly body, life, intelligence, and mind, that is free of all darkness, the true I that excels as pure consciousness. Some people may call that pure beingness. Some people might call that pure awareness. Buddhists call it nirvana. A Course in Miracles calls it heaven. Let's go ahead and read number 261 in the journal. Oh, there's Diana. Diana, I'll be done in just a moment. I went ahead and started something else because I wasn't certain you're going to be here, but I will be done in just a second. Number 261. To say, I, the person, am aware of I, the self, is like saying, I, the Halloween costume, am aware of I, the person. Such a statement is evidence of misplaced identity. And I will tell you that even though I put this more benign version of this on the internet, there actually were two versions of this last sentence that came simultaneously. Let me read it to you with the second version. To say, I, the person, am aware of I, the self, is like saying, I, the Halloween costume, am aware of I, the person. Such a statement is evidence of insanity. Insanity and misplaced identity being the same. When we say, I am aware of the self, I am aware of the truth, I am aware of what I am, as if it's some object that we know. I'm not referring to words here, because I know that you have to express things in words, so please know that I'm not here to criticize words that are used. Sometimes somebody legitimately may use those words saying, I am aware of the self. But there is also a tendency that can come to still be fully identified with the person and to have had some experience right? But not to be back. We're still in the person room. And to say, based on our experience, I am aware of the self. And we make the self an object. And this is saying that's still misplaced identity, because when you're saying, I'm aware of the self, who is the I? You're still saying, I the person, I Regina, I had this experience, I know what the self is. But in your I, in your speaking of that word I, you're identifying with yourself as the person, which is not who you are. So it's still misplaced identity. It's still insanity. To say, I, the person, am aware of I, the self, is like saying, I, the Halloween costume, am aware of I, the person. Right? Such a statement is evidence of misplaced identity. You think you are the Halloween costume. I heard Muji say something once. He said that, you know, the devil uses the word I, and God uses the word I. You know, where are you on that continuum? So we can't really judge, quote, an other based on their use of the word I, because when they speak I, we don't know which room they're speaking from. Our projection of what they mean by I is based on the room we're in. So if someone says, I am aware of the self, and they have gone all the way back to the back room and somehow fallen out the door behind the back room, well, then that I may be appropriately placed, and it's only saying, I am aware of myself. But if we're in a more forward-based room, and we're still primarily identified with the person, then anytime we use the word I at all, we're just reinforcing misplaced identity. And again, I'm not trying to encourage anyone not to use the word I. I'm just trying to encourage people to be aware of misplaced identity, not to judge it, but be aware of it. It's through awareness that the next door opens. All right, that's it. I'm done. Thank you for the couple of extra minutes. Very, very much, Diana. And you all have a wonderful afternoon. Bye-bye.